We'll be, before the break, we'll look at Exodus 32, verses 8 to 11, to see how Moses interceded for his people. Verse 8 reads, "They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. I have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O God," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Now, here's a conversation with between Moses and the Lord, but then, shortly, Moses atoned for Israel's sins as implied in, look at verse 30 and 32 of the same Exodus 32. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 reads, "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made these gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the name, blot me out of the book you have written.'" So here Moses really atoning, functioning as a priest. Well, someone may argue say that Moses was not a priest or a high priest, because he was never described as priest in the Pentateuch or in the Torah. But that really would be wrong, since according to the passage we are studying, a priest sacrificed for the people's sins. Moses did that. That's what his atonement. Therefore, if Moses atoned, whatever that took place, for the sins of the people, he was a high priest. Because we're not just not saying it, the scripture describes Moses as a priest. In Psalms 99, verse 6. So there's really, when we have seen where comparison is made between Moses and Jesus Christ, but there's a sense that he's a kind of prototype, because being a leader and a high priest, even though he did not function much as a high priest, but at least that he functioned once, made him a prototype of what Christ is. It reads, "Moses and Aaron were among his priests." So Moses was a priest. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. The real key for us is just that Moses was called a priest. So the point is that it is those who go astray from the truth that a high priest dealt with gently. So we have seen those who are ignorant, as we have, that is those who do not sin intentionally, the high priest has to deal with them gently. Those who wander away from the truth, he also has to deal with them gently. Now we have, of course, interpreted the clause in Hebrews 5, verse 2, where we're studying. Those who are ignorant and are going astray, that clause we have interpreted as referring to two distinct groups that are united in the sense that they collectively from the group that the high priest dealt with gently. However, there are those who take the view that there is one group of individuals in view, so that the Greek clause may be translated something this way. Look at what we have in the NIV. It says, those who are ignorant and are going astray, which we interpreted to mean two groups. But there are those who say, no, it's one group. And this is the way they translate it. Those who do wrong because they do not know what they are doing is wrong. That's the way they translated it. Now, this is possible, but it seems unlikely for several reasons. The lexical meanings of the Greek verbs used do not overlap as to suggest that one group is meant. Now, the Greek grammatical construction implies there are about five different ways to interpret the two participles translated are ignorant and are going astray. Since it does not fit into what is usually called the Grenville Sharp rule, where if you want to describe one person in two different ways, you can use an article before two nouns and connect it with an and you know that you're dealing with the same person but described in different ways. But that doesn't fit here, so that's one reason we think that it cannot be. But perhaps the most important reason for rejecting this view is the examples of priests dealing with the people of Israel that we have cited imply two distinct actions that require the high priest to deal with the people gently that we have seen. So be that then as it may, the clause of verse 3, Hebrews 5, verse 2, where it says he is able to deal with those who are ignorant and are going astray, used here to describe a human high priest, implies that if a human being could be that gentle with those who fail in ways that we have considered, that certainly the unique high priest, Jesus Christ, will deal with those in spiritual trouble with the greatest compassion. Now, in other words, if human beings can deal with you gently, think about God, man himself. He will deal with you with the utmost or the greatest compassion. Of course, the author of Hebrews had previously introduced this truth. He has taught that Jesus is able to help those who are tempted because of his experience, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. His experience helps him to do what is described here. Furthermore, though, he is also, the author of Hebrews described the compassion of our high priest in a negative manner that we saw last week in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Thus then, there is a sense that the clause that we are considering is intended to draw a similarity between human high priesthood's attitude to that of Christ, except that in reality, Christ's attitude is in no way to be measured in the same scale as that of human high priest. You can't measure both in the same scale, because the compassion Christ shows to you and I is immeasurable. Can't even compare to anything any human being can have towards you. There is more, though, to this clause with respect to our application. The application is directed first to those who are pastors, and then to all believers. Now, what I'm about to focus on is the priests were supposed to deal gently. They should have a gentle attitude. Even if they are burning inwardly, they must tone it down. They must adjust it before they deal with the person, which is what I explained. The first half, that if you have that attitude, you may be boiling with anger. Somebody must have irritated you, but if you're going to deal with them gently, you must come out of your anger and then deal with the person. And in some test cases, it may be really be good if you're boiling with anger, say nothing. It might irritate somebody, but that's the best way so you can calm down and then you be gentle. In any case, so that's what we're going to be looking at, and we're saying that there are two groups here, if you want to use it that way, that we're going to direct this application. First, pastors, and then all believers. Now, pastors are supposed to deal gently with those who are ignorant of the truth, or those who do not comprehend the truth that they teach. Now, I know it's, you know, sometimes some of us, we go into those who say, well, I know I'm going to ask you a question that may sound foolish to you. Personally, my response is, no question sounds that way to me. Because the question means I don't know. And if you don't know, better know. Not like I used to tell students, not sitting down, they are looking dignified and cute, flunking the test. Better know, ask. Question, there's no such thing as, a dumb question per se. If you don't know it, you don't know it. So, pastors are supposed to deal with believers who do not comprehend what they teach them. That is the reason, one of the requirements of the temperament of a pastor is that of gentleness. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Now, remember, we're dealing with pastors for a moment. But if you know what a pastor does, he's a teacher, he's a pastor. Well, that same thing will apply to any other person in a leadership position, where you teach others about things. You should learn how to deal with them with temperament of that gentleness. This is what it says about pastors. It says, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Okay, that's important. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So teaching truth to those who are ignorant requires not only gentleness, but also patience. Patience. Now it is for this reason, through that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reminds Timothy that he should be patient as he instructs his congregation, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Second Timothy, and hold on to Second Timothy in the next passage, is also in Second Timothy anyway. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 reads, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Notice the next phrase, with great patience and careful instruction. So a pastor must be patient and follow it with careful instruction. So it is particularly necessary then that pastors deal with believers who have gone astray from the truth. They should deal with them gently so that perhaps they could come to repentance. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 25 reads, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, what that really means in application is this. A pastor, or for that matter, anyone who teaches the word of God, when you teach, people will resist it, especially if they have a prior knowledge of something, and they will come against you. You must be patient with them. Don't fight about it. Don't get angry. Just patiently keep putting the point before them, and knowing fully well that the Holy Spirit has to do the actual teaching. Yeah, it's not unlike, in fact, it hasn't been too long ago, somebody talked to me, and we just, the pastor was irate, because he asked me a question, and he just went off the handle. Anyway, but that's contrary to the scripture. You try, because I have had the experience where, I said something to someone, he just went off, argued all his head off, and when the Lord opened his eyes, when he talks about it, I just kind of smile. Then he doesn't even know why I'm smiling. Because that's the same thing he was fighting me for explaining to him. But now he's the champion. And he's forgotten what he did anyway. So the point is, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. Even when people don't agree, don't worry about it. Don't fight. And really, that should really be the attitude of Christians. That's what I'm going to be focusing with later on. We don't fight over God's word. It's not your word, it's not my word. So if I explain to you, this is what the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes and say, well, that's not, I don't believe it. That's a business. No fighting about it. We shouldn't fight. That's kind of thing, but that's not what theologians do. They call others names and all kinds of things. Anyway. So really, this requirement of dealing with gentleness, the ignorant, or those deceived, is not confined then to pastors, but extends to every believer. Every believer. Now there are two ways to see that this applies to all believers. First, we can see this in that gentleness is that which should characterize all believers. Gentleness should characterize all believers. This at least as per the command in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. This instruction to the church. So that's why we say it has to characterize all believers. Because it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. I love that phrase, in love. That's how you do it. That's how you be patient. That's how you bear with each other. That's how you tolerate. Many times when I pray, you hear me talk about God being so tolerant of us. That's something that you and I must learn how to do. To be tolerant. That all believers also should be gentle, even with those who have gone astray, is also implied
in the command of Philippians
chapter 4 verse 5.
Philippians
chapter 4 verse 5. It reads, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now I see, if our gentleness is to be evident to all, then the all includes those who are ignorant and those who have gone astray. They're not excluded. So if it's going to be evident, that means you also have to deal with them in that way. Second, though, we see that gentleness should characterize all believers in dealing with those who are ignorant, because every believer is instructed to defend his or her faith. How? With gentleness, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. First Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Now before I read this, I keep reminding you, many times I keep saying, know these things. Know this. You never know when you'll be called upon to use them. Whatever you believe, find the basis for it. Know them. Because sooner or later, you'll be called upon to defend it. You may not believe it. And some of you think you will never run into people who's going to make you do that. I can assure you one of these days you will. So when we learn things, have certain doctrine that you want to defend, know it. Know the scriptures. You don't know, have to know all of it. It's maybe one or two here, but just know something that you can go to. And say, yeah, but the Bible tells me this. Or even if you can't quote it correctly, know the gist. And you may not know exactly where it is, so give me some time, I'll find it. But know it. So you'll be able to defend what you believe. Look at what it says. But in your hearts, set Christ, set apart Christ as Lord. Now that is the next thing. Something that we, most of us Christians, don't want to do. This is what it says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, that is the next thing, with gentleness and respect. Now, of course, I started this almost a year and a half ago. But I had to use this passage just recently. I didn't realize it was my note until I started reviewing with somebody. So anyway, the point is, you never know. You never know. And I've had at least three individuals in this congregation that say something to me. I said, okay. That's my point. Don't back away from the truth. Now you kind of don't know what to do because you didn't pay attention. And I keep talking and keep talking. I will never get tired of it. As long as the Lord permits me to, I will never get tired of talking and telling you, be committed, be committed. There is no other way you're going to get your spiritual life in the way it's supposed to go until you get committed to the Word of God. You must commit to it. Commit doesn't mean being here. Being here is that's the first step. But it's not the only step. That's the first step. The second step, you commit when you go home. Take time every day in that word. Go over your note or whatever way you do, commit. You must commit if you're going to make a headway in your spiritual life. It is when you commit that you know how to defend these things. So, there is no substitute for committing to the word of God, so you'll be in a position to defend that which you believe. Hence then, it should be clear that gentleness is a disposition we should have in dealing with those who are ignorant of truth, or dealing with those who have gone astray. You should not fight or belittle such individuals, but in gentleness help them in gentleness. Now it is easy for us though to forget that although we may be enlightened by God's truth or God's word or the truth of his word, and no doubt enjoy great relationship with him, that we were once in the state of so many people today until God showed us his grace, and that's why you are the way you are now. So what I'm saying is it is very easy to forget the past. And those who forget it in terms of what they have been through or the experiences generally become unsympathetic to others. But when you really put back to it and you notice where you have been and where you come from, you sympathize with those who are still struggling to get to where you are. In any field, I don't care whatever you want to put it, you sympathize with people. Well, so it is much more in the spiritual life. You look at people, their life is in a mess. They don't seem to have sense or direction. You can look at yourself, well, maybe there was a time I was like that. You say, I have never been like that. Good for you. You're a perfect person. But otherwise, I think most of us have been that way until God showed us his mercy. And so the Holy Spirit reminds you and I to think that way. I'm not just saying these things. I'm backing it up. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 reads, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." In other words, remember what you were before. Now that you are this, it says live in a certain way, but the other passage that is still in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read it. If you go read home, you'll see it tells you the same thing. Remember that you was a time, you were dead. So now that you are alive and enjoying this great relationship with the Lord, be compassionate with those who are not there yet. Try to bear with them and give them the truth as much as you can. So this verse, of course, reminds us of the spiritual and moral conditions we were before we were saved. If we remember this truth, that we were once, as many people are today, then we'll deal with them in a gentle manner, as a human high priest did. Well, we have been considering the manner of operation of those who are human high priests, in that they dealt gently with those they represented before God. But there is also a reason they were that way. See, what I'm saying is, yes, they were gentle. Something caused them to be that way. Now, gentleness is really not a natural thing. It's as we grow spiritually and so forth, we get to it. Now, so it is because the reason they were gentle is because they failed just like others.
It is this reason that is given in the last clause of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 5 where we're starting. It says, since he himself is subject to weakness. So that's his, this is the reason. Now there's no doubt that this clause, since he himself is subject to weakness, supplies a reason for a human high priest to deal gently with those who are ignorant and those who have gone astray. This is because the word sins is translated from a Greek conjunction that is used primarily as a marker of cause or reason, hence simply means because, since, or inasmuch as. Now thus then, it is used here to give the reason a human high priest operated the manner he did. He is weak like every other human being and so liable to sin. Now the expression is subject is translated from a Greek verb that has two literal meanings that give rise to figurative meanings as well. A first literal meaning is to be positioned around some object or an area, and so literally means to be around or to surround. Now it is used literally to describe the tying of millstone around the neck of someone that causes trouble for believers in Mark chapter 9 verse 42. Mark chapter 9 verse 42. Mark chapter 9 verse 42 reads, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied. That's a word, a Greek verb, tied around the neck. In other words, to make it sink faster. That's just to say, don't put yourself where you become a stumbling block for others, otherwise you're in trouble with the Lord. Figuratively though, under this first meaning, it is used by the author of Hebrews to describe the crowd of witnesses that surround believers in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 reads, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, the second literal meaning of the Greek verb is to put something around or to wear something. To wear something. It is in this literal sense that the word is used to describe the chains that the Apostle Paul was wearing as a result of being under arrest. As we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 20. Acts chapter 28, verse 20 reads, for this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. That's a Greek word used, bound with this chain. Now, figuratively then, under this second meaning, The verb means to be in many ways. It can mean figuratively to be in many ways, or to be beset. To be beset. It is this meaning of to be beset that best fits our context. Thus, the verbal phrase that we're considering in Hebrews 5:2 is subject to weakness, may then be translated either is beset by weakness, or we can say is weak in many ways. In other words, the priest is weak in many ways, or is beset by weaknesses. So the Greek then uses the present tense, not because there is anybody today who is a priest in the sense of the Old Testament high priesthood, but to convey a universal truth that was applicable in the Old Testament times. Every high priest, without exception, was subject to weakness. Now, this weakness is to be understood primarily in terms of limitation. You see, the word weakness is translated from a Greek word that can refer to the state of being ill and thus incapacitated in some manner, and so it means something like illness, disability, weakness. But in our context, it means incapacity for something or experience of limitation. Hence, simply means weakness, limitation. So the truth, does the truth about a human high priest is that he was limited in his ability and liable to the same types of problems our human beings face, or every other human being face, including moral frailty. He can be led astray. He can certainly be ignorant in many ways that will lead him to failure or to sin. In fact, the first high priest of Israel, Aaron, displayed this in that he allowed the people to pressure him into building the golden calf, so that Moses charged him of leading the people astray into sin, as we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. It reads, he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? That's the first high priest. They pressured him, he succumbed. Therefore, though, what the author of Hebrew reminded the original recipients, that human high priests were limited in their ability and therefore sinned. Now, this description of the human high priest does not apply to Jesus as our high priest, since the human author has already stated that Jesus is without sin. So we begin to see the distinction. So in any event, from the second perspective, the author presented human high priesthood, we learned then that such priests dealt gently with others because they themselves were weak and so were capable of the same failures as those they represent. That, again, is one of the blind spots of many of us as human beings, even as believers, is we all seem to forget our weakness. We become blind to our own failure, and we magnify that of the other person. But if you're conscious, it will also make you to be gentle. It doesn't mean you will accept something that is sinful. No, it just means that you be gentle in how you deal with people. A third perspective of the human high priesthood to understand is concerned with obligation to self and to others due to his weaknesses. Now see, the obligation of self involves first dealing with his sins arising from his own weakness or limitation, as stated then in the first clause of chapter 5, verse 3, where we're studying. Because it says, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Now the expression, this is why, may alternatively be rendered something like this, and for this reason, and for this reason. The reason in question is the weakness or limitation of human high priesthood. Now this weakness or limitation implies that a human high priest commits sins. Therefore, before he could help others in the matter of sins, he has to first deal with his own sins. This is clear in that in the Day of Atonement, the high priest first atoned for his own sins and that of his family, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. Hold on to that. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. I'm saying just hold on to that Leviticus for now. He reads, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. See, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, and so if he had to offer sacrifice for his own sins first, then that was the pattern for every high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now it is after the high priest atoned for his sins that he was in a position to do the same for the people. It is his obligation to offer sacrifice for sins of the people. That is indicated in the last phrase of where we're starting, when he says, as well as for the sins of the people. Now this phrase recalls then the practice of the high priest during the Day of Atonement. After he had atoned for his sins, then he will atone for the sins of the people. As we read now in Leviticus again, chapter 16, look at verse 15 and 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He reads, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take his blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So you see how this goes. The high priest has to deal with his own and then be ready to do with people. So that's what I mean by obligation. So the obligation of the human high priest of offering sins, offering for sins first for himself and then for the people, is in contrast to that of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, he is without sin, then he did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. A point, of course, the author of Hebrews underscored later, but we can see it a little bit for now, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. He reads, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So that begins to show that he is distinct. So be that then as he may, the obligation of the human high priest of offering sacrifice first for his sins before helping others has application for all of us. We cannot help anyone spiritually when we are in the same spiritual state as that individual. Cannot. A priest under sin could not help those under sin without first coming out of the state of guilt for his sin. In the same fashion, unless a person is spiritually alive, he could not help another who is spiritually dead. But that's not all. You cannot help anyone live the spiritual life if you yourself are not living the spiritual life. In effect, you cannot focus on anyone's failure when you have the same failure, which seems to be the case today. Most people don't, yab about this and that, yet the same failure they are attributing to people are what exactly they have, but they don't look at theirs. Now, it is his truth, though, that the Lord communicated in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. He reads, Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Because we studied this in detail in the past. But the issue here is you do need picking. But your sin is so magnified, you don't even see that. Because you're busy trying to straighten all others out. And you're not doing it to yourself. Verse 4 says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, big. And you can see a small thing, but you don't see a big failure. Then he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now see, you cannot be helping somebody if you're not spiritually sound yourself. Now the same truth is also conveyed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in an interrogative manner in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. He reads, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So you see, that's the point. He's put in a different way. As a high priest had to take care of his sins so that he'd be in a state to help others, you and I must be in a state, a spiritual state, where we are in correct relationship with the Lord before we can help other people. So the challenge for us is to ensure then that we maintain the right spiritual life in order to be able to help others. Of course, the conscience of many believers bothers them because they are not living according to truth and say they do not help others spiritually. However, there is no reason for us not to live according to truth, so that we'll be in a position to witness to others, both in words and through our actions. There's more to this lesson, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that has not that relationship with Christ of the type that if he died or she died now, that person will be in hell. Now, if you are that kind of person, the fact that you are here or hearing or listening means that God is showing his grace to you. He has set you apart where you can hear this, the truth, the message of his great love for you. Love being an action-oriented word, our Lord reflected that in that he went to the cross and died for our sins. So God knew that there's nothing you can do to satisfy him. For after all, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. So, if the best you can do stinks, that's the best way to explain. If the best you can do stinks before God, it's unimaginable what your sins can be before him. So with all that, you have to come to a point where you recognize that there's not a thing that you can offer to God. You are absolutely helpless. There's nothing in you that can deal with that issue of sin, appeasing God about your sin. So that's why God did something. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this planet, to come and die for your sins. And Jesus lived perfectly to prove that he is who he claimed to be. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, believe in me. Even if you die, you will still live. This one, after all this teaching, they arrested him, took him to the cross, nailed him. 3 days buried him. 3 days later, he came out. He came out to prove that yes, he is alive and a resurrection. He came out to prove that his promise, that if you believe in him, even though you die, you still live, that is true. When it's all said and done, he returned back to heaven. And the message that's left for us now is simply this. Do you want life? Do you want eternal life? Then the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what you may say. The Bible is very clear. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means that you believe that he's God, who took on a human form to die for your sins. Say, if you believe that, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize that we have a unique high priest, to challenge us to know that we are supposed to be gentle in dealing with others. This is our request in Christ's name.